Welcome to the Richview Church Podcast. We want to journey with you in your next steps with Jesus. Ready? Let's go.
So I'm going to ask Ruth to come, and you know Ruth, some of you. She's been with us for a while. And this has been a year of transition for Ruth, and she's going to share with us what that journey has looked like and where it's landing at this time in her life. And so we're going to ask Ruth to give us an update and see how we can continue to support.
Thanks, Don. That's great. All right. Well, thanks for having me up here, Don. And I'd love to just share with our Richview family a bit of what's going on and how God's been leading our family and the ministry this year. So this is clearly not the whole church, but it is a cross-section of people, of students, of people who've been praying, investing generously with their finances in the ministry of InterVarsity. It's been a privilege over the past several years to connect with students in the high schools. And when you're connecting with a student, you're really connecting with the community. So this is just a small snapshot of that. So I just want to thank you, Richview, for being a part of this journey in this way. There's a lion in there. That's okay. All right. So a big part of this year actually was the opportunity to direct an internship. So I first started with InterVarsity 7 years ago, actually in Halifax, Nova Scotia, as an intern. And in many ways, God's been showing a lot of symmetry with my time with InterVarsity, starting as an intern, trying to figure out what is high school ministry, how can I invest and be a part of that? And in this year, given the opportunity to direct one, meaning we had 4 young adults, I guess I'm considered a young adult as well, but 4 younger adults, part of our team, really investing in them and seeing how God is at work. Brent, who's I think wearing orange, yep, in the top corner there, he's actually continuing on with InterVarsity, and he'll be the main staff at Michael Power St. Joseph and Martin Grove Collegiate. So those are 2 local high schools in the area, and if you're at all interested in investing in Brent and in his ministry, please talk to me to continue to see that happen. The next slide. That's a photo of a very special place called Pioneer Camp Ontario, and I've spent several summers up here working with their Leaders in Training program. This was my 4th summer up, and it was such a privilege to see some of the first LITs that I was working with, now assistant directing, leading worship around the lake. So again, it was just a really small glimpse of what God is doing, and though I've been involved with InterVarsity for 7 years, the ministry has been actually celebrating its 90th year this summer. So it's really just a hopeful time to see how God is calling young people to really devote themselves and their whole lives to serving him. This is a picture that I found. I spent a lot of time in coffee shops during my time with InterVarsity, whether it's meeting with students or prepping Bible studies or different things like that. And there's a coffee shop on Islington Avenue that actually has a photo of Etobicoke Collegiate, which is one of the 2 high schools that I've been serving at, in 1940. I did a bit of research last night. ECI, Etobicoke Collegiate, actually was founded in 1928. So they're also curving their 90th year being in Toronto. And it was just a reminder to me that God has been present since the beginning and will continue to be in the schools. So what's next? I actually started a program at Humber College. And it's been a blast telling my students for 7 years, you know, you don't have to go overseas to be a missionary to make an impact, but you can be a follower of Jesus and be a light right where you are in your school. And little did I know that God would call me back to be a student this year. So I started a program at the accelerated nursing program, and it's been an amazing opportunity learning about the intricacies of the body and how God has created us and how he calls us to heal and bless and send in that way. And that's a photo of my husband, John. We just want to thank you, Richview. Yeah. It's been such an honor to be able to walk with you, and thank you for your prayers, for your friendship, and for your support. And we are staying local, so we're not going anywhere. And we look forward to continue to see what God will do in our church and how we get to be a part of that. So.
Yeah. I'm going to invite John to come forward, and let's just spend a moment in prayer for Ruth and John. Father God, we thank you for the journey of Ruth, that she followed your leading to serve with InterVarsity for a season. We thank you for her influence, for all the lives that you have touched through her. We thank you for her gentle, loving spirit and all of those conversations, and we pray that the seeds planted would grow to great fruition for your kingdom purposes. And we do thank you for Pioneer Camp and InterVarsity and this wonderful ministry that continues on, for the staff that will continue to serve in the local high schools. We just pray that you would bless them and use them, and that they might experience all the support financially and in prayer and other ways that they need. Father, we know that this is a time of transition for Ruth, but it's great to hear her excitement and anticipation of how you will continue to use her, and how you will use John, and how we will use them together. We thank you for their presence here in the life of Ridgeview and the various ways that they are serving here and their connections and relationships. Father, for all of us, we pray that we would experience your leading and guidance in clear ways, and how you would have us serve with these with our lives to your glory and honor. But today we particularly pray for John and Ruth. Bless them as a couple. Bless them in ministry. Bless them as they follow hard after you. For we pray in the name of Jesus, your Son. Amen. So, I hope that you have been here these past couple weeks as we launched into the fall with a series that we've called I Can't Believe It. And I hope that you have, if you've been here, you've found it both engaging and helpful. Tyler led the first couple sessions, and I'm on this week and next, and then we'll move into other things. There'll be a great celebration Thanksgiving weekend. Hope you're here for that, and then we'll move into another series. We live in both a skeptical society, don't we? And at the same time, a society that believes a wide range of things. When I listen to the news or surf the internet, I am sometimes surprised at what people believe. And at the same time, know that people aren't sure what to believe, or maybe have actually little confidence in what they believe. And yet there's no choice to believe something. For believing in nothing, or better, not believing something, is still a belief. When people say they don't believe in God or Jesus, it seems sometimes they often don't stop to realize they're not avoiding faith or belief. We all have our beliefs, don't we? The things we think are true or true enough to operate our lives on. Some of those things we're conscious of, others we're not. For example, you can't actually prove that love exists. Yet I trust we all operate with the belief that it does. When it comes to belief in God and Jesus that Tyler was exploring the last two Sundays, I hope that you've been able to see and consider that belief in God in general, and more specifically, belief in Jesus, isn't simply a leap in the dark. There are great rational, logical, historical arguments, as well as a ton of evidence to believe not only in the existence of God, but that a historical person named Jesus of Nazareth lived, was crucified, and rose again from the dead. In fact, while it may not appear to be the case if you don't stop and think about it for a moment, I would argue that it requires greater faith to not believe in God and Jesus. So in this series, we are wanting to encourage you to look at the evidence, to consider the evidence, and ask questions and grapple with your beliefs and the implications of your beliefs. Because what you believe matters. It matters significantly. Now, today we're looking specifically at this book we call the Bible, or often referred to as the Scriptures, and then more controversially referred to as the Word of God. The word Bible is from a Greek word, biblia, which simply means book or books. I believe, and Christians through the centuries have believed, that it is the book of all books. That's what we're dealing with today, the book of all books. The word Scripture simply means sacred writings. That is the Word of God we'll be looking at a bit later as we go on. Again, like the last two Sundays, there are incredible amounts of things written regarding these topics of belief in God and Jesus and the Bible. And in the time that we have on a Sunday, we're simply touching on these topics. But we would encourage you, we would welcome you to dig deeper into them, particularly if you have questions or are uncertain or interacting with someone who was. Now, today I'm going to be touching on four things. The reliability of the Bible we have in our hands, the question about translations, we'll look at Jesus and the Bible, and then finally that claim that the Bible is God's word to us. And that outline is in your notes in the bulletin if you want to follow along there or even take some notes. But we're going to begin with this question of the reliability of the Bible we have in our hands. And I'm starting here because if a person is going to take the Bible seriously, there needs to be a confidence that what we are reading is worthy of my taking it seriously, that it's not, in terms today, fake news. I'm sure we've all heard that. The Bible is not fake news, that it's not mere myth and legend. The facts are that the Bible we have has been painstakingly preserved through the centuries. And when we are reading it, we are reading what the original writers of these sacred writings wanted to communicate and believe they were to communicate. Now, the Bible, if you're not very familiar, just how the Bible is structured, it's made of two major parts, what we refer to as the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament, which also forms the Jewish Bible, which was originally written in the Hebrew language. It was actually written over a span of 1,000 years, from Moses to the last book, Malachi, written in about 4.5 centuries before the life of Christ. And it guides us through the birth, development, and ultimately fall of the nation Israel over that 1,000-year period. There are 39 separate books in the Old Testament. In the New Testament Bible, we have consists of 27 books. They were all authored in the first century following the historic life of Jesus, composed of 4 Gospels, 1 historical book of Acts, 21 epistles or letters to churches or individuals, and 1 book of apocalyptic literature, or the book of Revelation. Now, just to be clear, I'm not dealing with the question of whether these are the books that should be included in our Bible. It is a great question for which there are great answers, but you will have to explore that on your own or drop in on our Q&A. Also, my focus today is going to really be on the New Testament, because that is what proclaims the life of Jesus and the teaching of the church and undergirds Christianity. The question I'm dealing with here is, can we be confident that the original writings of Scripture were transmitted accurately to us through the centuries? We're 2,000 years away from the original writings. How we can be sure that the Bible we read is consistent with that? You need to understand that this is a huge field of detailed research and exploration. In fact, no writings have been more scrutinized than the Bible. And the ongoing scrutiny actually continues to support the integrity of our Bibles that we read today. Here are five important facts. One, scholarship has stated that the original writings, the entire New Testament, is written between 50 and 100 AD, or only 20 or 70 years after the events it records. That means that the entire New Testament was written either by eyewitnesses to the events recorded, the life of Jesus and his teaching, by his close acquaintances or people that he knew personally. We also have fragments of copies of some manuscripts that actually go back to the second century, which is actually amazing. Secondly, we have better and more ancient manuscripts of the New Testament than any other piece of ancient literature. Let me give you a couple of examples and compare. The oldest complete New Testament we possess, which is called the Codex Sinaiticus, was copied and dated to be about 350 AD, or about 250 years after the original was written. Now, that may sound like a lot, but by contrast, the earliest copy of the writings of the historian Pliny the Younger dates about 850 AD or 750 years after Pliny actually wrote. Here's another example. The earliest available copies of Aristotle's writings were made in about 1100 AD. That's some 1400 years after they were originally composed. And yet, there is great confidence when people look at those copies that they are dealing with a consistent copy of the original. But the New Testament we have is so much more trustworthy. Number three, there are more than 13,000 surviving copies of various portions of the New Testament, including several thousand complete New Testaments dating from ancient and medieval times. This is a huge amount of manuscripts that allows for detailed comparison and evaluation that leads to the incredible high probability that we have a trustworthy version of the original. Now, just so we're clear, we do not have originals of any New Testament writing. And that's why, if you have a Bible or a study Bible, you may have or seen that, you may have notes at the bottom regarding textual variants, where different manuscripts are compared and they're just not exactly clear what the right word or phrase might be. But here's the point. That does not mean that the Bible is not trustworthy. Doesn't mean that it's not trustworthy. All those variants compared and contrasted work together to make sure that we have as accurate a possible document as we can have. Now, regarding the Old Testament, just for a moment, you may have heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls. The Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered in 1947. They are dated between 150 BC and 150 AD and actually contain large portions of the Old Testament, complete scrolls, for example, of the prophecy of Isaiah. Now, this was such a huge find because they provided a fill-in of approximately 700 to 1,000 years of the manuscripts that we had up until that point. And what they demonstrate is the remarkable consistency of accurate textual transition throughout those centuries. You need to understand that the scribes and those who were committed to manuscript copy were charged with this incredibly important task and responsibility, and they were scrutinized carefully. And that's why we can trust these copies of copies that have come to us through the centuries.
Again, all of this affirms the reliability of the Old Testament and the New Testament. Last point here. Archaeological evidence, and that continues to go on at a great pace, digs and so on around the world, particularly in the in eastern area of our world, continue to not disprove the biblical narratives, but support them as actual historical events. Let me give you one example. Just this last year, a seal ring, a ring that was used for sealing official documents, that had actually been turned up in a dig back in the 1960s, but through advanced photography technology, they have discovered that the name on the seal ring is Pilate. Pilate. Pilate, you will recall, was a Roman procurator that interrogated Jesus and sentenced him to be crucified. We had documentary evidence of Pilate, but these were one of the original things that actually proved, yes, he lived in that day and age, again, supporting all of these things we read about in the scriptures. And there's all kinds of these archaeological support for the details of places and people, rulers, and so on throughout the Old Testament and, of course, the New Testament. Now, the point I'm simply arguing is that the manuscript evidence that stands behind our Bible is worthy of our confidence. We are not reading something that somebody simply made up in the 5th century and said, now this is the life of Jesus. We have great Hebrew and Greek manuscripts from our Bibles that go back to ancient times with a very little gap in terms of distance from the original writings. And it's from those original Hebrew manuscripts and Greek manuscripts, the best copies we have, that we have our translations. So, what about translations then? You and I are not fluent in Greek or Hebrew. We have to have an English translation. Now, in seminary, I did study Hebrew and Greek many years ago, and I can know just enough to do some word studies and so on, which I enjoy, but I'm not fluent in Greek and Hebrew. I, like you, depend on an English translation. And a huge problem for some people today is all the translations of the Bible that you can access today and their differences. Well, what about that? Well, the reality is that this can appear to be more of a problem than it is. If you take the time to actually sit down and contrast the various translations, they are much more similar than sometimes people suggest they are. Take a broad example. The English translation, known as the King James Version, first published in 1611, and the New International Version that we use most of the time around here at Vichu, well, they can sound at times so different to our ears because of how language has developed over the centuries. When you actually study them, except for some minor differences, it's easy to see that they are not contradicting each other, simply using different words. Let me just give you one very simple example from maybe a familiar verse. 1 Corinthians 13:1 in the King James Version reads, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." The NIV reads, "If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal." Clearly, the most important contrasting word there is charity and love. But in the 1600s, that's what charity meant, love, not financial giving as it seems to generally be referred to today. And so when the translators translated into modern language, the original NIV in about 1974, they used the word love rather than charity to translate the Greek word behind it, agape. But the essence of the statement, while using some different words, is obviously still the same, though some words are slightly different. Translation is painstaking work. And most good English translations like the NIV, NARS, NAB, so on, go back to the most accurate version of Greek in Hebrew available. But all of these translations have to hold together this question of accuracy and readability, the tension between accuracy and readability. The differences in translation that we have mostly has to do with how accurate a translation in terms of word by word and how to express that or capture that in another language. And it's that that accounts for these major differences that we might see in translation. Again, my point is that the variety of translations do not dismiss the trustworthiness of the Bible. In fact, when we compare translations, use them together, it actually can heighten our understanding of what the original authors were communicating. One of my favorite websites is actually BibleGateway.com, and I will often put a passage in, and you can line up different translations and see how they compare and nuance a particular passage. And I find that very helpful when you're studying a particular text. So why trust the Bible? Well, we have a reliable original language manuscripts or copies. We have solid translations that have used the best original language manuscripts available. But there is a third reason that I believe is actually more important than these first two. And that is that Jesus himself, the historical Jesus that we believe in, authenticated the Old Testament. And it's his authority that stands behind the New Testament. Let me explain what I mean by that. What we learn from reading about the life of Jesus that is provided for us in the Gospels is that Jesus over and over again quoted from the Old Testament and affirmed its authority not only for his life but for ours. One of the best examples, I think, is Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. As he encounters the temptations of the devil, he quotes Scripture. Let's read it together, Matthew 4:4-11. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, quoting from Deuteronomy 8:3, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." And then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written." The devil thinks, "Well, I'll get on this." He quotes from Scripture too. "He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." But Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." You have to use discernment in your understanding and application of Scripture. Jesus answered him, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, again quoting from Deuteronomy, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Jesus over and over again quoted from the Old Testament. But Jesus also knew that he was the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Matthew 5:17 records these words of Jesus. "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Jesus was the fulfillment of the Old Testament because in them they pointed to him through prophecy and other teaching. We can trust the Old Testament ultimately because Jesus did and read it as authoritative for his life and for ours. But Jesus also authorized the New Testament in that he predicted its development. This is a very important couple verses of Jesus' teaching. He said to his disciples, "I have much more to say to you, more than you now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. Now, after Jesus' death, the Holy Spirit did come and inspired the various writings of what we call the New Testament. Jesus predicted it, and his authority stood behind it. Jesus promised that he would provide a way for us to know the truth. And that is what the Bible provides for us in both the Old and the New Testament. It is this, then, the authority of the resurrected Jesus, along with several very clear statements in the Bible, that actually guide us to the belief that the Bible is not merely a historical book of ancient literature, but a divine provision and revelation of God's activity in history and the primary way in which God reveals to us his will and ways. Consider these important statements. 1 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. This is an incredibly important verse. The word God-breathed is trying to be as literal as possible to this very unique Greek word that stands behind that. Sometimes it's translated as inspired. Scripture is not merely human authorship, but God-inspired. God-inspired, God-breathed writing, working in the lives of those who penned Scripture for our edification across the world. Hebrews 4:12 says this, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." That's how we're to understand the scriptures and let them speak into our lives. This is God speaking to us. And as we come to the scriptures, we find that they are alive and they convict us and get inside of us and teach us and guide us and show us the way. That's how we're to submit the scripture, why we call it the word of God. 1 Peter 2:20 and 21 says, "Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things, for prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." You see this incredible combination of how God inspired people to write and prophesy. And that's how we hold the scriptures as a whole. Christians throughout the centuries have believed and affirmed that the Bible is no mere human book, but the living God of the universe has spoken to men and guided them to record his activity and his words. And of course, that culminated in the coming of Jesus, who spoke on his own authority. For Jesus was no mere man, but the divine Son of God that was authenticated by his resurrection, as we looked at last week. It is the authority of the risen Christ that we find through the scriptures and that we come to know. But when we believe that Jesus is the resurrected Son of God who died and rose again, that it's really an easy and natural step to believe that he, through the Holy Spirit, guided some of his closest followers, his apostles, to write our scriptures, provided them for our ongoing understanding, belief, and guidance. One final passage, John 20:30-31, where one of these apostles actually echoes this very thing. where he says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that you may believe, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The scriptures are God's word to us because they reveal to us who God is and who Jesus is, what we are to believe and how we are to live. As a church, we put it this way, that they are our final authority for faith and for practice. But here's the thing. Each of us has to come to that discovery for ourselves. I believe that if you, with an open, seeking heart, take a Bible and read it and study it, you will discover that they speak to you. They speak into your life. They speak reality and truth that will guide you and lead you. At the end of the day, I cannot prove to you that the scripture is the word of God. But I can declare to you, along with millions of people, that God speaks to us through the Bible and guides our way into the life of Jesus that changes us now and for eternity. What do you believe? What do you believe about the Bible? A great theologian by the name of Karl Barth, who had an incredibly sharp mind, wrote extensively in the first half of the 20th century. And at one time when he was at a conference and had a Q&A section, he was asked how he would summarize the millions of words that he had written. And he responded with the simple phrase, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. I cannot prove to you that Jesus loves you, but I believed the depth of my being that if your heart and mind are open and seeking for the truth of the living God, he will reveal himself to you through his word, and your life will be transformed not only for this life, but for eternity. Let me lead you in prayer. Father God, some of this has been maybe demanding for us to reflect on and think about this morning as we think about the scriptures and their reliability and their truth and this great claim, this is the word of God to us that has been preserved and carefully provided for us through the centuries. Father God, I am so thankful for the scriptures. And from a young lad, I have read, studied, reflected on the truth of the scriptures. And I am so thankful for how they have guided my life. And I commend them to each person here this morning, that they would trust the scriptures, that they would read them and allow the word of God to speak to them through it. Father, continue to take us deeper into your great love, a love that transforms us, a love that is actually mind-blowing, that you came to this world, died for us on the cross, that you rose again, and one day will come again and take us into the eternity you've prepared for us. Father, thank you for this rich truth that we find in your word. May we celebrate it. May we honor it. May we live it. To your glory and honor, we pray. Amen.
We hope you were encouraged and challenged in today's podcast. Check us out at richviewchurch.com, Facebook, or Twitter at Richview Toronto. But you know what? We're not an online church. So we hope that you'll come visit our church in person. We'd love to get to know you.